You're listening to a sermon from Pastor Kevin Wellborn of Highland Baptist Church in Clovis, New Mexico. Now, here's Pastor Kevin.
If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2. I think this is our sixth week into the book of 1 Timothy. And from the outset, I believe I mentioned that this is a very practical book for churches, even 2,000 years after it was written initially. Now, I know many of you, and I appreciate this, I really do, many of you are reading ahead, and you know the subject matter today. Okay? Now, I feel like, I'm not going to accuse anybody of this, but I feel like some people decided to take their vacation this weekend to avoid this text. And it is a difficult text, and in our day and age, a very unpopular text. But you know what? It's in there. And if we believe the Word of God is the Word of God in its entirety, we have to teach these things as well. Okay, so let's get right into it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 8. The Bible says, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also the women should adorn themselves in a respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness." See what I'm saying? "I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." And we'll pause right there. So we see Paul telling the young man Timothy, who's at the church at Ephesus, some basic roles here that deal with gender specifics. And in 2016... I have to say this. I don't have to, but I'm going to say it. I feel like I need to say it. Genders were created before the fall of man. There were men and women. Of course, Adam and Eve. There was man and woman in a garden before sin entered into the universe. So what I'm saying to you very simply is this. There is a reason that a person is created male or female. Let's try it again. There is a reason that an individual is created male or female. Okay, I mean, this is going to take a totally different turn if we can't agree on that, okay? There are good things. You know, I thought about this last night for the first time in my life. Maybe you've thought about this before. Why did God create marriage? Some people say He created marriage is a means of human suffering, but that's not true. Marriage is a good thing. And I think there are probably several reasons. I don't pretend to know the mind of God and understand fully His intentions for all of creation. But one reason I believe God created marriage was to paint a picture between the relationship between Jesus and His bride that we know as the born again or the church. Does that make sense? I think that's one of those reasons to give us that picture. Now, I believe, and I'll say this to the day I die, and under no pretenses or any wiggle room at all, that biblical marriage is between a man and a woman. Okay? I believe that. I'm not saying that hatefully or in condescension or anything. I just believe that's the truth. Okay? Now, Jesus, the Lord Himself, created marriage to be a good thing, and to be a picture of that relationship between the Lord and His bride, or the church. Now, in the relationship between Jesus Christ and His bride, the bride of Christ, are there specific designed roles in that relationship? At any point, do us as members of the bride of Christ ever trample on or usurp the authority of Jesus Himself in that relationship? We better not. Okay? At any point, now Jesus gives us all kinds of grace and help and aid and all of those things, but at any point does the Lord say, you know what? I'm going to take the role of the bride for a little bit. He never does that either, does he? Okay? So there are specific roles in marriage. And also in this context to Timothy, at the church at Ephesus, there are roles between human beings, man and woman. Not just in marriage, but also in the church. Different roles. Let me say this. Genesis 1:27, it talks about man being created in the image of God. That applies to the ladies as well, just as much as it does to the man. Okay? When Jesus died on the cross, he died for women as much as men. Women are absolutely held in high esteem all throughout Scripture. Some people will say, and I've heard this in the last 6 months, not to my face, but on TV, some people will say that evangelical Christians are hateful towards women. Not even close. They shouldn't be. If they are, they're in error. They're in sin if they're hateful towards the ladies. I've said it from this pulpit several times, without the ladies, the American church would be in trouble. Okay? I know in my own personal life, my mom was the spiritual leader in our home, and the reason that I grew up in church, it was my mom. So I want you, whatever else comes out today, remember the Bible holds women in high esteem. And as believers, we should also. Okay? Once I was doing a wedding, and half of the crowd, this is a highly attended wedding at a pretty swanky country club there in Dallas. All right? Now, believe it or not, I didn't feel like I fit in very well at a swanky country club in Dallas, but half of the crowd at the wedding, the attenders, half of them were from my home church. The groom was somebody that I had known my whole life. And he asked me to perform a sermon. I was happy to do it. The woman that he is married to this day, this has been five or six years ago, outstanding person, strong believer, happy to do it. But her side of the aisle had a little different mindset. And of course, dumb old Kevin gets into the book of Ephesians and the roles of husbands and wives in marriage. And I said the S word. I said submit at this wedding. And this half, the groom's side, I got some nods. And I may have got a faint amen or two. I don't know if you can amen. Right there by the driving range or not, but I got a couple little amens. And on this side, they were shooting lasers out of their eyes in my direction. Afterwards, the sweet lady from our church said, "Hey, did you notice it?" I was like, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah, I noticed it. But I'm not taking any of that back." Okay? The bride herself had zero problem with anything that I said. When the Bible talks about a husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church, that means we should be as husbands, we should be willing to give our lives for our wives. Okay? Then the next passage does talk about a woman submitting to the authority of the man in marriage. But, I know that's unpopular, but listen to me say this. If the man is loving his wife in the way that he ought to, a godly woman will have absolutely zero problem with his authority in the home. Does that make sense? Now, some guys, and I've known a few guys like this, they use this to be domineering or authoritarian. Now, and Kara's in the nursery right now watching the kids, but Kara absolutely has grasped this concept, especially in the last several years of our marriage. And I want to tell you something. Whenever Kara can, we have all these love languages. Kara can do things for me. She can buy me things. And I appreciate all of that. But when Kara respects my authority in the home because she says, "I love my family the way I ought to," man, that really fills my tank. If we have a big decision, I include Kara in those things. When we accepted the call to come to Clovis, I took Kara's input. Because I believe 100%, if I'm called somewhere in the ministry, she is called also. Because my marriage, and we'll get to more of this next week because I get my turn. Next week is about the pastor, okay, the first part of chapter 3. But my marriage is in priority and takes precedent over any congregation in the United States of America. And I hope you understand that. That doesn't mean to be belittling any congregation, and certainly not Highland Baptist and Clovis, but that's more important. It's 10:45, I haven't even started yet. All right? But there are different roles in our marriage. When is there harmony in a marriage? When the man is leading as he ought, and the woman, the lady, is fulfilling her role as well. That's when there's harmony in a marriage. When is there harmony in a congregation? When is there harmony in a church? When we are fulfilling the roles that God had ordained many, many years before you and I ever walked the face of the earth. So that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about level of importance. We're talking about different roles. Equally as important. So don't take anything away this morning saying that we have, as Christians, any right to belittle the ladies. In fact, we should be very appreciative of the ladies. So the only thing I know to do in tackling this subject is to pick it apart and just get to the very bare bones of what Paul is saying. And that's it. I'm not going to elaborate a whole lot this morning. I don't think I need to. If I did, I'd stick my own foot in my mouth. Okay? But what is Paul saying here? Are you aware that this passage, and maybe you weren't, but certainly after we read it, you can understand that this is a controversial topic in the United States of America? Did you know it is a controversial topic within evangelical Christianity even? I wrote a paper in seminary, and I attended a very conservative seminary, and what we had to do, and I forgot this or I would have picked a different topic, we had to submit our ideas, our main points, for the whole class to see, and then they could kind of critique our thesis statement. Well, one of the options was from this passage, and like an idiot, I picked it, and thinking, hey, at this seminary, this is going to be the majority opinion because it is exactly what the Bible says. Man, was I wrong. Most of the time when we would comment on each other's thesis, I'd get two or three, and most everybody else would get two or three. But when the classmates scrolled down the list and they saw what I had chosen as the topic, man, I don't even know what this... I opened it up and I was supposed to reply to some of their thoughts. I really had to dig my heels in. And the professor actually emailed me and said that I was doing a fantastic job of defending it. But I thought this would be a majority opinion among evangelicals. But today my concern is, what does the Bible say? Some people say you can take this passage and kind of throw it out the window because of the culture in which Paul lived. You better be very careful about throwing things out the window that are in the Scripture. Before long, you're going to be getting into the things that are absolutely 100% definitive. And if it doesn't fit your agenda, you might be sweeping those under the rug as well. We got to be very careful about doing those things. Okay, so the first word I want to talk about three words that are in this passage. Let's see, where I just lost it. Okay, and I can't even cover all this today, but we're going to talk about three of these words. Verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. Some of your Bibles, translations will say silent. This is the same word. Go back to verse 2 of the same chapter. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Remember that from a few weeks ago? Quiet in that verse 2 and quiet in verse 12 are the same Greek word, hesukia. Okay? So what exactly does that mean? Does verse 2 mean when we lead a peaceful and quiet life that we are absolutely 100% silent through all of that? That's not what it means. And that's not what it means in verse 12 either. Okay? So for a lady to come into the church building, you can speak. Okay? Do not take it to that extreme. All right? You can sing, you can amen, you can do all of those things. This is not about absolute silence, but listen, this quietness is about the respect and honors the leadership of the church. Now, we could honestly be here a long time on this passage, but you'll have to keep this one in your memory bank for next week and the week after when we talk about the offices that are enumerated here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Okay, so keep all this in mind about the authority in the church when we get to those things. But that's what that quietness is about. It doesn't mean you can't have an opinion and all of that. It just means your quietness or your silence is that you are respectful of the authority in the church. Okay? I hope you see that. Okay, let's go. That's so totally be quick. Number two, teaching. Verse 12 again, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Okay, so teach. Well, at Highland, we have ladies that teach Bible study. We have ladies that teach at Vacation Bible School and all that. So are we, as a church, in error when we do those things? We're not. Okay? Go turn over a couple books to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, written by the same guy, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Titus 2 verse 3 says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. So is Paul contradicting himself in Titus from 1 Timothy? No, remember in 1 Timothy, what does he say? Do not permit not a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Put those things together. Okay? But we see in Titus that a woman absolutely is capable, and there are many ladies in the United States of America that know the Bible and have a level of spiritual maturity that they could run circles around some of the guys in the pulpit in the United States. Okay? It's not saying that. It's still directly tied to the authority in the church. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We see that the older women in Titus are supposed to teach the younger women to teach what is good. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. This is talking to Timothy. Do you know where Timothy learned his faith? From his mom and his grandmother. So what do we see here? The same author, Paul, to the same recipient, Timothy, he says, I'm not permitted to teach or have exercise over authority to men. But then in his second letter, he says, remember what you've been taught. And who taught him? His mom and his grandmother. So then, I would say the Bible certainly makes the case here in the New Testament that it's perfectly fine for ladies to teach children the Bible. Does that make sense? All right, I hope you agree with me. I think I'm sticking close to the Scripture here, okay? Go back. We're not going to turn there, but the book of Acts. Remember, I just went blank. Priscilla in the book of Acts. There was a guy running through named Apollos, and Priscilla and Aquila discipled Apollos. They showed him, I believe, Acts, I can't remember the chapter or at all, but I think the word that they use there is they illuminated the Scriptures to him together as a couple, to Apollos, a man. So you see a woman in a very vital role right there as well. So when it says not to teach, it is specifically meaning in authority over men. Okay, I hope you see that. This is not demeaning at all. It's different roles. Do you know what would happen if you put me, this is not all guys, but if you put me in children's church or in Sunday school, they wouldn't enjoy it, and neither would I. Okay? That is not my gifting at all. Okay? There are ladies in this church and all over the United States of America, man, they can bring the Scriptures to life to little kids. That is perfectly acceptable by the Bible's standards here, by God's standards. Okay, let me make sure again I'm not missing anything. This doesn't seem to be a ban against teaching in general, but only when it would undermine the authority within the church. Does that make sense? Okay, I hope it does. And lastly, the word we have silence and teaching, and then lastly, the word authority itself. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Of course, we'll be there in a few weeks anyway, but 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. This verse right here, it is not the qualifications for somebody to hold position in a church, but this passage basically just says what their role is in the church. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So here's what an elder, or we say pastor or overseer, whatever term you want to use, here's what the role is at the church. To rule well, you see that there? And then to preach and to teach. That's the two roles. That's the authority in the church. Those are the two basic responsibilities, to govern and teach. Okay, the authority in verse 12, where it says, do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, the authority it's speaking about is specifically those offices that we'll talk about again over the next couple of weeks. But I want to make sure that we understand the type of authority figure that we should have in church, and this will certainly step on the toes of next week's message as well. Well, what kind of authority should men have in the church? Or in what manner should they govern the church, I should say? It's not mean-spirited. It's not ugly. Paul even said to the Corinthians, it is for building up and not tearing down. Peter said, not domineering, but being a servant to those in your flock. That's the type of authority that the Bible is speaking of when it's talking about women in this passage. Okay? Now, think back to what I said about marriage earlier. If a man is loving his wife, a Christian man is loving his wife in the manner that he ought to, remember, a godly woman will have absolutely zero problem fulfilling her role as well. And praise God for godly women all over the world doing that. But if the authority in the church, and let's just today for my sake, if I'm leading in the manner that I ought to, then we won't have problems fulfilling our roles out here in the congregation either. Does that make sense? It's the exact same picture. If I'm up here, and I certainly don't try to be, if you've ever perceived it as this, it was not my intention, I don't try to be domineering. I don't try to be ugly. In fact, that if God had not called me to this role, I would have run away from it 12, 15 years ago. But I believe God called me to this role, and that's the only reason that I do it. Does that compute? I mean, does that make sense at all? I'm not trying to demean it or say that I wish I could do something else. I'm just saying it wasn't my desire as a kid to be a pastor. Okay? My desire as a kid was to do 100 other things. But when God called, I had to be faithful to that call. Okay? So any authority that I have in the church, I should follow exactly what the Bible says for me to do. So we'll get into that specifically again next week when we get into 1 Timothy chapter 3. And you can read ahead on that one too. There's a whole list there of qualifications for elders or overseers or those things. So that's the type of authority. If I'm fulfilling my role as an authority figure in the church, we shouldn't have any problems with godly people fulfilling their role either. Listen to this. My authority, or any man's authority that it speaks of here, is always subordinate to the Scripture. You always have to fall in line with this. If I disagree with this, it's my firm belief that I disagree with God Himself. Always subordinate to Scripture. And also, I believe this, and this wasn't original with myself, but teaching is the primary instrument in the church. In 1 Timothy 3, one of those things in the little phrases there separated by commas is that a man to be the elder or the pastor of a church has to be able to teach. That's in there. That's part of the list. Now, this is in many ways the easiest part of being a pastor is standing up and preaching. Okay, in many ways, it's the easiest part. But it's a very vital part. This is the part that people see, and when people say, man, I'd love to be in the ministry, typically they're talking about this part of it right here. Okay, there's a whole different facet the rest of the week, okay? But all of these things, when it comes to authority, to govern, to rule well, and to be able to preach and teach, as we read from 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, is all tied into the authority within the church. That's why it is important for us to understand these roles of ladies and men. Okay? Ladies, you are absolutely 100% necessary to advance the kingdom of God. You can do things that I could never do. There are roles that you can fill that I could never fill, and there's a bunch of them. I could probably make you a pretty decent list. It's not demeaning. It's not intended to be demeaning. The whole idea was, if God says this, this is the way it's going to work. All right? Have you all ever seen an example of too many chiefs and not enough Indians? God knew that as human beings, we would need order. That's why He spelled these things out for us here in the New Testament. So there would be order in those things. I want to define those two words, authority and submission, for you. Now, these are sort of my definitions, not exactly what the dictionary would say, but here's what authority means, biblically. Authority is the divine calling of spiritual gifted men to take primary responsibility as elders for Christ-like servant leadership and teaching in the church. Let me read that one again. Authority is the divine calling of spiritual gifted men to take primary responsibility as elders for Christ-like servant leadership and teaching in the church. Now, I realize that this sounds almost boastful when I say spiritual gifted men to take primary responsibility. If I have any gifts, they were given by God Himself. It's nothing that I've done. I take no credit for any of those things. But then let's define the word submission. Divine calling of the rest of the church, both men and women, to honor and affirm the leadership of the elders, and listen to this, and to be equipped by it for the limitless ministries available in the service of Christ. Let me read that one again. Submission is divine calling of the rest of the church, both men and women, to honor and affirm the leadership of the elders, and to be equipped by it for the limitless ministries available and the service of Christ. There are absolutely zero spots open on the sidelines of Christianity. We're all supposed to be active and involved in the advancement of the kingdom of God. I know we bring this up periodically, and you don't feel strongly gifted in some of these areas or whatever. I'm going to tell you something. If you're a believer, if the Lord has forgiven you of your sins, you have also been created with ability and gifts specifically for the carrying out of the gospel all around the world. Okay? Each and every one of us. It's not like, did Jesus ever say, hey, the fields are white with harvest, but we just got too many folks out there working? I think it's almost the opposite, isn't it? The fields are white with harvest, but what does He say? The workers are few. And it's our job, men and women alike, to be out there doing those things. Now, I know we skipped over some of this passage just simply for brevity's sake, but when it talks about a lady and being adorned and all of those type of things, don't focus so much on what Paul is saying the lady shouldn't dress as or be as, but focus on what he's saying they should do. They should adorn themselves with good works. Okay? Now, you do at this point have to think about where Paul, or where Timothy was in Ephesus. Temple prostitution and all of those type of things were a very real thing in his area. Okay? That needed to be addressed there. I think the main thing that we could take away from that point is this. And of course, I'm a huge advocate for modesty and all that, and I appreciate everybody being that as well, but I think what Paul is trying to say to Timothy in this is, don't do anything, remember, specifically in the church house, it works everywhere too, but don't do anything specifically in the church house. Don't dress in a manner where it would distract others from God Himself. I think that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. So there's a lot of things here that we kind of skipped over, and I might come back to verses 13 and 14 next week, but I think we need to move on to chapter 3. And so what does the Bible say about women in the church? I think the Bible has a lot to say about a lady. You know what the proverb says? It talks about a woman getting up early, and she goes, she sees a field, and she likes it, and she buys it. You know, that's what the book of Proverbs says. There are a lot of things that ladies have done all throughout Scripture and in the time since then. And we're thankful for that as men. I'll just say, speak for all the guys when we say that. Okay? But God has ordained, before any of us ever discovered America, He has ordained things that are specific roles for specific genders. Equally as important, Jesus, I believe, died for all, the Bible says. But we fulfill different roles within that church. It's not meant to be demeaning. It's just God's rules of order for the house of God. Okay? So keep those words in mind, authority and submission. This morning, I'm going to wrap it up a little differently. I don't know if there's an altar call would be necessary this morning. But I am going to ask that we stand together this morning and pray. And I'm going to ask that we pray that God would show us, men and women alike, pastor and deacons and congregants alike, are we fulfilling our role in the church? If we only do those things when they're convenient, where's the servant leadership in those things? If we're only doing those things when we can fit it in or when it works out just the way I want it, where's the servant's heart in all of those things? So this morning, are we doing what we want to do in the kingdom of God? Or are we fulfilling our role that God has called us to fulfill? That's a big difference. Okay? Many days, and I know a lot of ministers feel this way, many days you just look out there and I've heard them talk about, man, I would have just done this or that if God hadn't called me to the ministry. Well, you know what? God did call you to the ministry. Okay? Fulfill that role. Do what you're supposed to do. And as we've mentioned several times, be faithful. God has not called you to be successful, but be faithful in that. So, John, why don't you come up and you can play in the background whatever you have prepared. But let's stand together this morning and let's ask God, are we fulfilling the role that we're supposed to fill? Whatever that may be. And ladies, sincerely, as John's coming, let me just say this again. I want to thank you for doing your jobs in the life of this church. We literally and absolutely could not do it without you. And men, on our end, not just in church leadership, but also in our homes, may we fulfill that role as a husband, where we love our wives as Jesus loved the church, as Jesus loved every individual. I've disappointed Him many times over. But do we love our wives unconditionally, as the Bible has taught us to do? Do we love our wives so much that our own life would be forfeit if it meant that we could save her life? I think the impetus of this passage is this. Know your role and do it. As John leads, let's pray.
We'd love for you to join us at Highland Baptist Church in Clovis, New Mexico, Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Thank you for listening. For more audio sermons, visit us online at highlandclovis.com.